You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 15. And I want to give you a little Bible update, in a sense. We are going to change versions. I'm going to change versions of the Bible of what I'm preaching out of beginning in January. And all of our literature will be in this new version as well that we have for our Life Bible studies. And what that is I've been preaching out of the NIV, which is a New International Version. And if you don't know much about Bible stuff, it's okay. There's basically the original was in Greek in the New Testament, and the original was Hebrew in the Old Testament, and they make different translations so that we could read them, because obviously most of us don't show up with a Greek or Hebrew Bible to understand what that is. So the Holman Christian Standard Bible is what we're going to move to beginning in January. So I'm giving you heads up so that you can ask for a new Bible for Christmas, okay? That's what you can do, and you can get that. And what it is there's two things you want to think about when you're looking at a translation of the Bible. You want to think about its readability. Can you understand it? And you want to think about its accuracy to the original documents. Is it really what it says? What's the thing? So you want to get the readability and the accuracy to be the best match that you can possibly do. So the NIV has been, the 1984 version is what we have in all the pew racks and different things. There's a new version coming out of the NIV, and I think that the Holman Christian Standard Bible is better in its accuracy to the scriptures, and so that's why we're going to move to that to be able to do that. So no big change. It's still the Word of God, still the Bible. You can go out of the NIV just as easy, no big deal at all. Some of you might not even have the NIV right now, so that's cool, but just wanted you heads up so you would know in January we're going to make that change to be able to do that. Last week we started talking about real life. Where is real life found? Is it found in our accomplishments? Is it found in what we do? Or is it found in what God does through us and what he does in us? And last week we began the story about the vineyard. That it says that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and that then we'll bear fruit if we are connected with him and allow him to move through us. And if you remember last week, ladies, I really abused you by taking these roses as kind of a symbol of the vineyard, of the grapes, because it talks about that the vine is not supposed to be in the mud and the muck. And that if somebody is not bearing fruit, that they're living in the mud and the muck, that God wants to lift them up and put them back on the trellis. And that if somebody is bearing fruit, then he wants to prune us. And so we took that first thing of saying, if you're not bearing fruit, then it's a little bit like if you're the rose and you're just allowing yourself to just be wiped. Isn't this hard on you, ladies? I know this is tough. But to be able to just be wiped on the ground, in a sense, but you know that roses aren't made for that. Roses are made to be displayed. They're not made to be put in the mud. Grapes are not made to be grown in the mud like a pumpkin or a squash would. They're made to be lifted up on the trellis. Christians are not made to live in the mud. They're not made to be in the mud and the muck. They're brand new. They've been changed by Jesus. He lives inside of them through the Holy Spirit. They're made to be lifted up and in the sun, in the S-O-N, if you will. So he takes us from the mud and the muck. If we're not bearing fruit, he lifts us up. That was last week. But then also last week we talked about that it doesn't stop there, but we also have times that if we are bearing fruit, that he prunes us. He prunes us. He takes things away. He shifts things around. And at times it feels like he's cut off the bud of the rose. And we stand there and say, Lord, how can you be loving? How can you be gracious? How can you do this? But it says in the scriptures in John 15, it says, every branch that is fruitful I prune so that it can become more fruitful. So last week's takeaway, our big point of last week was this, that we've got to love tomorrow's fruit more than today's leaves. We've got to love tomorrow's fruit more than today's leaves. He wants to do things in us to cleanse us and prune us. He wants to get us out of the mud and the muck so that we could truly grow, so that then we could be on display for him in his glory. And we could be what a rose is intended to be, what a grape is intended to be, and be on display. That's last week, and that's what we head into this week with. And I want you to look in the scriptures, if you will, and we're going to look at John chapter 15, verse 3. We'll read following after that. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain, we're going to use the word abide. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide, remain in me. Verse 5, tough verse. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains and abides in me, and I in him, He will bear much fruit. Abiding brings bearing fruit. Now here's tough. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to say that last word with me again when I get to it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Very clear, nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned. So we have this vineyard illustration of these vines going along. And he says, look, here's a choice. You're going to have a choice of abiding in me. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Or not abiding in me. If you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, then your life's just going to basically be worthless. You're going to accomplish nothing. But he begins with a clear statement in verse 3 that's very crucial for us to begin with. He begins by saying, you are already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. Meaning that I'm pruning you, I'm making you clean. But also, you are clean in the sense that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ if you're a believer in Christ. So forgiven in him makes us clean. Now that's so important that we understand who we are in Jesus. Our identity in Jesus is very important to understand. Because if you just jump to abiding without realizing you're clean, you're going to try to work to earn your salvation. You're going to try to work to earn God's blessing. He says you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. Clean. Christ makes us clean. Christ makes us clean. Now what we think incorrectly is that the cleanliness, the cleansing of Christ, forgiveness of Jesus, a relationship with Jesus is on an installment plan. We heard somebody talk as I'm talking, and they talked about, you know, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever asked Jesus to wash you clean, to forgive you of your sins? And we prayed that prayer, and we prayed, and we asked Jesus, would you save me and forgive me of my sins and live in my heart? That's what it means to become a Christian. And that's right, and that's true. And at that moment, you are clean. You're washed clean. You're forgiven. It's finished, Jesus said on the cross. But we think, well, we got a little bit of forgiveness there. And then we start walking out our life and we end up kind of doing some things wrong. So we say, I just need to get back into church. So we come back and we get a warm fuzzy in our stomach and we go, oh, now I'm back. I've rededicated my life. And in rededicating my life, now I've got a little bit more forgiveness. And then I'm going to walk along and I'm going to go to some conference or event. And I'm going to get a little bit more forgiveness. I'm going to listen to a Christian music thing. I'm going to get a little bit more forgiveness. And we think that it's on an installment plan. It's not. Forgiveness and cleanliness, if you will, in Jesus is a one-time, one-shot deal. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made clean, righteous. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin on our behalf, that's on the cross, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So Jesus trades his life. We trade our life for Jesus' life. Our sin is given to him. His righteousness comes to us. So we are clean in him. That's a mammoth statement. We're not earning it by abiding. We're not earning it by walking it out. We are responding to who we are. Now changes what we do. So we are clean in Christ. Now let's take it just a step further. Listen to a couple of verses of Scripture. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Same Greek word as what we have of clean here. We'll see it in this next place. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give God glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, who is that? That's the church, has made herself ready. Fine linens, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So we have here, you are already clean. Same Greek word is what happens in heaven. It's already happened. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now he's reconciled you to Christ by his physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, blameless and free from accusation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. In him, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. For the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So you are not, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're not a sinner who does saintly things every once in a while. You've been born again. You've been made new. You are completely different. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are clean. So now watch the change. You are a saint who at times sins. Now when that happens, your greatest desire has been changed. See, we think that Our greatest desire is still for sin as a believer in Christ. It's for sin, and so we've got to put all these protective things around us that make it where we're not going to sin because we really know what we really want to do. We really want to sin. No, you don't. You really, a believer in Christ, really wants to have righteousness. Romans chapter 7, he says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? That's sin. Instead of do the things I want to do, that's righteousness. And it says in verse 22, my heart in my spirit, it joyfully concurs with the law of God. Meaning I actually want to do righteous things. I want to be faithful to my family. I want to know God better. I want to give. I want to be about God's purposes. That's a whole lot different than, you know what? I kind of want to be unfaithful. I want to lust. I want to be greedy. I want to do all these things, but I know I shouldn't. That's a whole different ballgame. You have been made clean. So for those of you in this room that aren't believers in Christ, let me say it as simple as I possibly can. God is a holy God. He's never thought about doing anything wrong. He's completely pure. He made us in his image. We were without sin. But all of us, we've chosen the wrong paths. We've gotten angry. We've lied. We've done things on our own for our own benefit. And we've sinned. So now what do? We got a holy God and a sinful man. He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us so that we could respond and receive his salvation, and then we could be made clean in him. So it's not us. It's our relationship with him. And that's how he begins this journey of the Christian walk of abiding. I said, you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to get clean on your own. I've given you cleanliness in him, in Jesus. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, it's the forgiveness of sins, and it's Jesus living in your heart. All you have to do is respond and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned and done things wrong. I want you to come into my heart and make me clean. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, when that happens, a change happens in your life. I got a couple pictures for you. One is a bride. You begin to look like a bride. It says that we're the bride of Christ. The bride on the screen here that we have is dressed in white, a beautiful white gown. We understand the white, the cleanliness of that. Think about military armies in their dress whites and their cleanliness of their dress whites. We think that we're in fatigues out for battle to try to get our salvation. It's already been granted to us in Jesus. We are dressed white and clean. Think about the baptism robes that we just saw previously in the service. What they would do, the tradition of that, is you would have this baptism white robe. You would walk into the river in those days. And they would baptize you in the river, and you'd come in one side, and you'd go out the other side. Now, it symbolized, it wasn't salvation, it symbolized salvation. You'd come into Jesus, Jesus would wash you clean, and you would walk out on the other side. How would they then have you walk out? They would then put over you a white robe, and you were made clean. So we are made clean in him. We're not trying to earn a new nature, we've got a new nature. And from that, we step into abiding, connecting to the source. Now, a story's told a while back that there was a school that had a fire. The kids thought it was a fire drill, and so they all lined up, and they began to walk out thinking, yeah, we're getting out of class. This is going to be awesome. And when they got out of class, they realized that there was smoke coming through the hallways. They got out into the playground, the parking lot, and they began to count noses, and they realized that some of the kids did not make it out, and there were some children that died in the fire. So as you can imagine, they investigated what was the deal, what's the thing. They said, well, when we rebuild the school, we're going to put in there a sprinkler system that is state of the art. So they put in this amazing sprinkler system that could put down a fire at any moment, any time. And then they had the janitor walking around doing some inspections. And as he walked around, he realized something. He was in the basement of the school. He realized this. They had state of the art sprinkler, but they had never connected the sprinkler to the water source. They had everything, but no connection to the water. And I give you that illustration as we talk about the connection of abiding for this reason. You can have everything, but if you're not connected to the water source of Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. Life is never going to satisfy you. It's never going to satisfy because sin cannot satisfy. No accomplishment can satisfy. So let's look now with verse 3 in our minds. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains or abides in the vine. So connecting to the source. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Big difference. If a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, say it, nothing, nothing. So what is this abiding? Abiding is restful residence. To abide is to have restful residence and desperate dependence. So we abide with restful residence. We rest in the Lord. We trust in God that He is the vine. We are the branches. We're just a conduit. We're just the pipeline for His glory. We're just the pipeline for Him to do what He wants to do. It's not our choices. It's His choices. We yield as the vine takes it to the fruit. We're just the branch that it comes through. We're desperately dependent upon Him. We're restfully resident in Him. He has made us clean. He has made us clean. Now, there's something really interesting in this. We are not called to bear fruit. We're called to abide. We're not encouraged here to bear fruit. We're encouraged to abide. Because if we abide in Christ, remain in Him, desperately dependent for Him, restfully resident in Him, if we abide in Him, then fruit will take care of itself. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if we try to bear fruit, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to abide in Christ. If we bear fruit and we just try to bear fruit, it doesn't mean that we're going to get to know Jesus any better. Now let me take the bullseye of abiding, that's our bullseye, and let me put two rings around it to illustrate. The first ring I want to put around it is the difference in abiding and achieving. We are called to abide, not to achieve. We are called to abide, not to achieve. Achieving being bearing fruit. Now, when we are called to abide, it means that we're trusting in God and allowing Him to do His work through us. But we live in a culture that is very achievement driven, hugely achievement driven. I read a book and they put it this way. They said, we drop our kids into the Achievatron. And the reason we put them in the Achievatron is because we're all in the Achievatron. We hate to see anything good go to waste. We never want to see any potential that's left on the table. We want to achieve, achieve, achieve. So that's why most of us are addicted to our cell phones, addicted to screens, addicted to iPads, checking our email in the midst of conversations with people we love. We want to find out if somebody we don't know well has anything we need to do. So let me not spend time with my spouse in order to get with people that are acquaintances. Do you see the fallacy? But do you feel the addiction? Because we have to produce. We have to achieve. That's what we feel like. And this verse says, no, don't seek achievement. Seek abiding. So we trickle it down and we push it into our kids. So we got them on baby. None of these things are necessarily bad. But we got them on baby Einstein before they, you know, are even out of the womb. Got headphones on the belly trying to teach them things, right? As soon as they can eat Cheerios, we're counting Cheerios to them in Spanish because they need to learn a foreign language. By the time they're 6, they've got a tutor. By the time they're 8, they have specialized in a sport and have a former pro athlete that is now their tutor and trainer. And they're off every weekend to go to some Hampton Inn to play in a tournament, right? To which I say to my son, I say, you know what the major leaguers are doing right now? The major leaguers, 10, 20 years from now, right now, they're in the Dominican Republic hitting a rock with a stick is what they're doing. They're probably not at the Hampton Inn with a $200 bat is probably not what's happening. Now, are we for excelling? Of course we are. I say all that in jest, and some of you, it was too close to home to laugh. I understand. But we drop our kids into an Achievatron where it's always win. So we lose character. That's what sports is about, remember? It's about developing character. We don't care about character. Let's achieve. And if the kids won't do it, then the dads will do it on the sidelines and we'll just gripe about everything that didn't get done that day, right? You see it all the time. Now, in this Achievatron, I'm trying to tell you that the goal is not to achieve. The goal is to abide. And if you abide, God will bring fruit into your life. We're trying to achieve. We laugh about some things, but we're trying to achieve. Great kids. As a parent, you want your kids to grow up well. It's awesome. So do I. But if I abide, my godliness will make me a better father. And then as a father, then I'll be able to achieve greater things in my kids.
If I abide and I walk with Christ and I honor God and I live restfully resident in Him, desperately dependent in Him, it makes me a better husband. It makes me a better employer. It makes me a better employee. It makes me a better whatever. And it makes all of these things of achievement that I'm trying so hard to achieve at, it's not up to me. I've been made clean. I'm attached to the vine. He's just coming through me to bear the fruit. And I'm telling you, I love to achieve. I love to achieve. So doctor, heal yourself. I understand. But if we focused on achievement and not abiding, we lose the whole thing. C.S. Lewis said, if you focus on first things first, you get second things thrown in. If you focus on second things, you lose the both of them. So, ring one, are you trying to achieve? Or are you bullseye abiding in Christ? Ring two, there's a difference between our roles and our identity. You understand that? There's a difference between your roles and your identity. Your identity is to be a believer in Christ. Your identity is made to be a person that knows Jesus. He created you in His image. God did. Jesus comes to redeem you. You're created to be a person in His image. That's your identity. Now we have our roles. You have a role as father. You have a role as grandparent. You have a role as employer, a role as employee. You have a role as spouse. You have a role as single. You have a role as aunt. You have a role as uncle. But if your whole role is wrapped up in your vocation, when you retire, you will not know what to do with yourself because your role will become your identity. So everybody calls me Pastor Greg, and I love being called that. It's an honor. That's a privilege. I like that. You don't have to stop calling me that. That's a great thing. But there will be a day in which I am not the pastor. My identity is believer in Christ. My role is the pastor of the church. Do you see the difference? And if I get where I think my identity is the pastor of the church, I'm going to miss out on my true identity in Christ. So my identity my identity is believer in Christ. My role is a pastor of the church. And I hope that role continues for a good while. And if you don't, there's some other great churches in the area that maybe you want to check out. But an identity in Jesus then keeps the role of pastor in the right way. The identity of believer then makes you a different kind of wife, makes you a different kind of husband, makes you a different kind of divorced person, makes you a different kind of believer in Christ, makes you a different kind of person that's walking out your role at your vocation. But we mix up our roles and our identity because we seek to achieve instead of abide. Do you see it all coming together? We lift up our role because we don't understand our identity, because we seek to achieve instead of seeking to abide. So we finish our time of our role, and mom dreads the moment when the kids do what they're supposed to do, and that's leave the home and make good in life. Dad dreads what's supposed to happen is someone else comes along and takes the baton in our vocation. And we dread it because we don't know what to do with ourselves. Listen to this quote. I discovered that I didn't feel worth anything, certainly not worthy of love, unless I was accomplishing something. Suddenly I realized I never felt I could be loved for just being, but only for achieving. Oprah Winfrey. My drive in life is from this horrible feel of being mediocre. That is what is always pushing me. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle will never end. Madonna. Chris Evert, the famed tennis star from generations ago. I have no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis, said Chris Evert, recalling her final years of her career. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been defined by my being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed the wins, the applause, in order to have an identity, to have an identity. When you don't understand your identity, you won't understand your role. And your life will at some point no longer make sense because you will have thought your role is that. So what does he say in this scripture? He says, so abide. And then you'll bear fruit. Abide, rest in him, trust in him, then you'll achieve. Abide, understand you're clean, that you belong to him, that you're not the vine. You don't have to be worried about the fruit. You're the branch. And then you'll achieve, you'll bear fruit. The fruit will take care of itself. I'm going to bring it all together. Here we go. If you abide, fruit will come. If you understand your identity, you will walk further in your roles. But if you are geared into your roles for achievement, you will never be on a firm foundation. And you'll never be the parent you should have been. You'll never be the husband or wife you should have been. You'll never be the employer or the employee you should have been, because you won't have a foundation that's abiding in Jesus Christ. So he gives us this choice. He says, I want you to make a choice. Do you abide or do you not abide? Here's the two choices and we're done. If we do not abide, it's like we're not connected to the sprinkler, it's not connected to the water source. If we do not abide, hard word, nothing of eternal value will be achieved in our lives. That's what it said. Apart from me, you can do, what was the word? Nothing. If we don't abide in Christ, nothing of eternal value will be accomplished. Now, you may rule the world. You may have everything the world has to offer. You may be acclaimed in every circle. But when you die, it'll be over. There won't be a legacy. There won't be eternal rewards. There won't be passing down to your children eternal legacies. Sure, they'll get something in the will. That's not what I'm talking about. If we don't abide, we will accomplish nothing. I saw an article in Fox News. This is what the title of it was. Stars with no talent. Now, we live in a reality world. Insert Kardashians, okay, if you want to. Gosselins, if you want to. Whatever. I mean, just insert all these people that they're stars. Hilton, not the hotel, the girl, right? All of that. Nicole Richie, all these people. We can pick on all these people. Just all these lines. You're famous for what? For being famous. Well, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Why are you famous? What are you good at? What do you contribute? Nothing. I'm a brand with no foundation. And what happens in that is we see that in our world, stars with no talent. And we can see here in this, Christians who do not abide with no eternal significance. And you're spending a lot of effort on life for it to just be gone in a flash. I want you to hold your finger in John 15, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if that's too tough for you biblically, that's okay. We'll put it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3, talking about this foundation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, what is that? That's verse 11. Let's start at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the true vine. He's the only vine. If any man builds on this foundation, connects with this vine, using gold, silver, or costly stones, that's good. Group one's good. Wood, hay, or straw, group two, not good. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Do you remember when we read in verse in chapter 15 of John, we read about that all these branches will be thrown in the flames and burned up? The fire will test the quality of his work. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. That's the gold, silver, and costly stones. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, though him himself, not that he's going to lose his salvation, though him himself will be saved, but only as one who has escaped through the flames. So here it is. It's the same thing of John chapter 15, verse 6. Anyone who does not abide in me is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. We stand on that ending day, and if we did not abide in Christ, trusting in Christ, we stand there with everything we've accomplished. It's gone. But wait a minute. Our family, we did it. Look at where we vacationed. We had turkey and dressing every Christmas. My kids had every everything that I didn't have. Now, all those things bad. No, they're not. We're going to eat turkey and dressing just like everybody else, and my kids got stuff I didn't have to. On it goes. Asterisk, asterisk, asterisk. But if I'm not abiding in Jesus, I'm not passing down eternal things. And it says I will accomplish nothing. But let's look at the other. If I do abide, true achievement comes through true abiding. True achievement comes from true abiding. So here's how it looks. You got a big meeting this week. You stay up late. You prepare your PowerPoint. You get all your stuff together. You make everything happen. And you're going into that deal. And if you don't get that deal, you're not going to get that money. And if you don't get that money, you're not going to get that whatever. And it just trickles down. And so you feel all this stress backing up that if you don't bring the bacon on Tuesday morning at the meeting, you are in trouble. So you worry, you worry, you worry, you prepare, you prepare, you prepare, and you get to the meeting, and you go, "Dear Lord, bless all my efforts." Whoom, and there you go. And then after the meeting, you're insecure, and you're scared, and you don't know what's going to happen. You did it in your own strength. Or you say, "Lord, I give you this meeting. And I want to trust in you for this meeting. This meeting's a big deal for our company. This meeting's a big deal for me. I want to give it to you, Lord. And I want to begin by spending time in your word. I want to look. I want to see. I want to understand my identity in you, that I'm clean, I'm forgiven. Nothing could ever be taken away from me. Even if I lost everything, quote unquote, I didn't lose anything that's real. So I abide in you, and I'm dependent upon you, and I rest in you. And I give you this meeting, Lord, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to get ready, and I'm going to step into that meeting. And Lord, I'm nervous right now. I mean, it's just about my time. My heart's beating fast. Okay, God, would you just speak through me? Because, you know, it's bigger than this deal. It's about my witness to these people, too. It's about these souls that sit in this room. It's not about my achievement. It's about me learning more about you. So, Lord, could I grow in you through this meeting? And then you get up, and you allow God to speak through you, and you allow God to use the preparation. You say, here it is. And you end the meeting, and it wasn't perfect, and you didn't do as good as maybe somebody else could have done. But you know what? You did what God wanted you to do, and you just said, "Lord, I trust. I trust. I trust." If we get the deal, we get the deal. If we don't, we don't. It's cool. You're my provider. I'm not looking for a prince. I got a king. Big difference. I'm not looking to earn anything. I'm already clean. I just want to be for your glory. Parent wakes up in the morning. It's a whole day about getting their shoes on and making sure they get to their activity on time. Or is the day about nurturing and growing children that love Jesus and realize that their parents love Jesus and that they love them? And so we're able to say, you know what? Hey, these are the kind of trophies we win in this house. We win trophies of character, not accomplishment at all cost. And so the eternal fruit comes through and it changes how we influence. And then we stand at judgment day and we say, "Lord, here's some hay, wood, and stubble. We all got it. I got it too. But here's some gold, silver, and costly stones. We give it to you. I'm going to abide in order to achieve. I'm going to rest in my identity in order to fulfill my role so that I can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And then my kids can be blessed by eternal things, not just temporary things." So yeah, we got great vacations. Yeah, we got great meals. Yeah, we got awesome. I do too. But that's not the bullseye. The bullseye is Daddy loves Jesus. Mommy loves Jesus. So let's love Jesus. And that changes the whole thing. I want to close by doing something a little unorthodoxed. But this is how we're going to close. I felt like the Lord's been pushing me for it all weekend long, and so we're just going to go for it. And this is it. I'm going to ask right now that the men in the church, that you would just stand to your feet right now. Just the men, just the guys. I'm not going to beat you up. Don't worry, I've been to men's conferences where you get beat up. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to love on you. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just like you. And to tell you from the depths of my heart, we are busy, busy guys with a lot of responsibility. If we miss the target of abiding in Christ, men, we will accomplish nothing. nothing for our families. They'll have a house, they'll have air conditioning, they'll have a car, they'll be involved, all that stuff. We'll accomplish nothing for our kids. We'll accomplish nothing for what your wife really wants in her heart. We'll accomplish nothing in business. Somebody else will replace you. Someone else will replace me. But if we abide in Christ as men, and we say our bullseye is knowing and loving Jesus, and we rest in him and we depend on him, that's what a man does, a godly man, then we'll achieve great things in our kids. They won't be perfect, but great things will happen. Our wife will say, who is this guy in my house that loves me as Christ loves the church? It's not about email. It's not about success. It's not about your business card or mine. It's not about our roles. It's about our identity. And I just implore us, men, quit. Me too. Let's quit wasting our lives on things that are not the bullseye. The stakes are too high with your children, your spouses, your family, your friends, your co-workers. And so I say just to the men of the church, not beating you up, encouraging you, abide, rest in him. You're a branch and you're very important. Then the fruit will come. Then the fruit will come. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.